Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Amen. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Would you pray with me? Father, open your word to us. God, as we see Drew and Tammy and Joshua go forth, God, as we hear about what you're doing, Lord, in Uganda, God, as we, Lord, are going to hear on Tuesday night about Belize, about Mexico, God, as we think about the school of ministry, Lord, in a time of preparation for whatever you have, we think about Lord Florin as he's gearing up and getting ready to go into Romania. God, as the schools in Africa right now just being trained, Lord, we just pray especially you touch them. God, you just call them out of the world, out of the mindset of the typical American Christian, and that you'd give them your heart. Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning. You'd help us to see the sweetness of ministry to you, of learning how to minister to the Lord. God, that you would show us, Lord, open our eyes that we might see the glory of God. That, Lord, we might understand what it means to be Christians. God, as we look once again at the history of the early days of your church, God, we pray that you would grab a hold of our hearts. Show us where we've drifted. Show us where we've erred. Show us where, Lord, we're doing right, where we should continue to go in. God, we pray that we would be a church that's united, that walks in unity, that is of one heart and one soul, that there's none amongst us that are lacking. But, Lord, that we are living simple and caring for the needs of others. Lord, make us a people after you, a people after your heart. We just want to thank you and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, interesting, because what went right before verse 32 was a prayer. And I think that's important. I think it's real important for us to grab a hold of and understand what Luke is trying to tell us, what Luke is writing here. He's now coming to another one of those sections of summarizing. He's summarizing. He says, now, after the event of not just prayer, but persecution. Remember that. Chapter 3 and 4 picked it up after his first summary of the church. Picks it up on a story that John and Peter go to the temple at the hour of prayer. They heal a lame man. Peter has an audience, preaches the gospel. Arrested him and John and the lame man. Arrested, taken into prison, taken into a place of trial before, as we talked about, the Supreme Court of their day, of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And there they are, and they are threatened. They're not sentenced to death, but they're threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They get this report. They go back, verse 23 of chapter 4 here. They go back to their own company, to their own companions. They report what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And they take that report immediately to the Lord in prayer. And there's an important phrase found in verse 24, and it says there, It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. This idea of being of one accord was already found in Acts. We've seen it many times. In fact, chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, and they all continued with one accord in prayer. And note it, it's in prayer. Chapter 2 says in verse 1, and on the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Very probably, they were in prayer. Chapter 2, it says in verse 42, I think we know that one by now, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer, verse 44, and all who believed were together, speaking of the one accord, together. They had all things in common. Sounds very familiar to our text this morning. They sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Goes on to say they praise God, favor with men. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, it's amazing to see this continued phrase of one accord. Or the idea, together. And then we come to our text here this morning, and it says, and now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The idea of them being together, being of one accord, they were of one heart and one soul. Now this is going to be a very powerful thing. In fact, in verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Listen, this whole idea of them being together, this idea of them thinking alike, being of one accord, of one mind, is something that is going to produce an incredible power in the ministry of the early church, in the effectiveness of the gospel going forth. Up to this point, we don't see any division. We don't see any separation. But it's not just division I'm worried about when I come to a text like this or an idea of this whole idea of being of one accord. One accord, remember, we talked about this when we looked at those other passages. One accord doesn't mean that we're just getting along with one another, and that's important. Today we've settled for the idea of, you know what, we're in unity because we're not fighting. And that's called shallow unity. That's called the elementary principle of unity, that you're not fighting. What is biblical unity? What does it mean to be in one accord in a biblical sense of the church? It speaks not just of getting along with one another, but it speaks of working together for one finished product, for one goal. Church. Brothers and sisters, understand this. There's a call for you. There's a call for me to be linked to one another. Not just friendly with one another, but linked to one another, so much so that Luke says they were linked together in heart and soul, the deepest part of man's being. Heart and soul, linked up. They were of one, not two hearts, not 200 hearts, but all of them together had one heart. Wow. They had one soul. They were, if you would, one person. The Apostle Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice his subject, the gospel. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in, note the word, one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This idea of being in one accord, this idea of oneness, of togetherness, in the New Testament, in the kingdom of God, is working together. Not just together. Going somewhere together. Linking up with, being of one accord, of one spirit, of one mind, And it says striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving means in strive with one another, step by step. The NIV translates this contending as one man. I like that. I love that. That's exactly what being in one accord is. We contend at one heart, as one, not two, not three, not 400, one heart, like one man. The unity is so incredible that we're one. Contending as one man. This is powerful. This is the core of Christian fellowship. This is the early church, and this is why, hear me clearly, this is why they were so effective. This is why they were so effective. Because they were together. They weren't separated. They weren't doing their own thing. They didn't have their own agendas. They had the heart of God. And understand that. And we're going to see that. It's not like, well, everybody get behind me, you know. No, it's everybody get our eyes on the Lord. We'll be in one heart. Because we'll be filled with His heart. It's getting our focus on the eternal things. It's getting our hearts filled with the words of Almighty God. Understand this, the Word of God. It's not a book we preach out of. It's not just a book we read. It's the voice of God. Did you hear me? It's the voice of God. You want to know the heart of God? You've got it. It's in your lap. It's the heart of God. When we say the Word of God, we refer to the Word of God as a book. It's not a book. It's the words of God. Wow. That changes the way I approach the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. This is the heart of God. If we were to be filled with the Word of God and obedient to the Word of God, we'd find that we would be of one heart and one soul. There'd be an incredible togetherness. All over this epistle of Philippians, it's filled with this idea. In fact, there, going on in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, verse 2, like-minded, hear that, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Says this idea of togetherness, of one accord, four different times. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. It's this whole idea that we need to grab onto and understand. But, you could go on in Philippians, and I won't, and there's so much there, and we've covered it already as we studied this section that was very similar over there in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. There in verses 44 and 45. But hear this, understand this. As you look at the word one accord in the book of Acts, you'll find that there's something that happens, something that the believers are involved in when they're in one accord. And that something is prayer. That something is prayer. You study it out yourself. We already read it, Acts 1:14. They were in prayer and they were in one accord. It's very likely that they were in a position or in an attitude of prayer in Acts 2:1. We know that they would go to the temple, Acts 2:46, to pray. We saw Peter and John were going to the temple in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, to pray. And it says, and they were in the temple in one accord daily. They were going there. It's prayer. Prayer is all around this. And then we see here in this text of them being of one soul and one mind, or one soul, one heart. We see here in this text that they were just done praying. And I know it to be true not only theologically, but I know it to be true practically. Who is it that you're most linked together with? Those you pray with. Especially if you're familiar with intercession and coming together on a consistent basis with other Christians, you come together. Mark my words. You challenge me on it. Try it. Don't challenge me with more ideas. Challenge me by trying it. do it and see if what I'm saying isn't true. See if what we see in the scriptures isn't true. You're going to find it's absolutely true. You come together with a group of believers and you start interceding for Africa. Start interceding for the England team. Start interceding for the schools around us. Start interceding for co-workers, family members, salvation. You do it, and I'll tell you what, there will be an absolute connection between you and those other people. There's people that I have never really fellowshipped with in a sense of hung out with, become friends with, but on Saturday nights we pray together. And I'll tell you what, there's an absolute bond of unity between us. A connection with us. If I could explain it in any way, I'd say we're one heart. How do I know? Because I know their heart. I hear it being declared to the Lord. And there's a unity, and I know that they're behind me and I'm behind them as we do the work of the kingdom. And I know if I want prayer or if I'm needing help, I feel comfortable sharing that with them because I know that they're of one heart with me. I know they'll pray for me. I know they care about the things that I care about because we pray together. It's prayer. I cannot tell you, church, how much we miss out on this as a group. Because there's such a sweetness. And, you know, because what is prayer? Prayer is coming to God saying, God, I'm worthless. You know, when we come to pray on Saturday nights, you know, the second and the fourth Saturday of every month, we come here to pray. And I understand we all have our own prayer lives. But that's not where you get connected with another believer. It's when you pray together. And that's what you see in Acts. They pray together. And I'm not suggesting that we should give up our own prayer lives. No. Increase even more in them. But what I'm suggesting is for some of us, we need to add this together prayer. This coming together as a body and praying. You know what it does? You know, I sometimes dread the thought of coming to a prayer meeting because I know I'm going to get convicted. I know that I'm going to, if I'm really going to pray, if I'm really going to talk to the Lord and not talk to the walls so others can hear me, but if I'm really going to talk to the Lord, I know that it's going to take some humility and probably some confession of sin. And I'm going to get stripped. You know, and there's something so incredibly binding when you come together with others and you're just broken. Lord, forgive me. The walls start dropping. The walls of how you doing? Oh, great. Forget it. You're with God now. You're in His presence. He sees right through it all. You're just Lord. You're broken. You begin to cry out to God. Others cry out to God. You begin to say and do things that you would never do in public. You begin to sound like a fool. You know, you get all emotional. You start crying. You know, you're a grown man and you start crying. You don't do that in the courtyard when you're talking to people, quote, fellowshipping. The depth of fellowship is with the Lord. And you're putting away all pretense. You're putting aside all facade. And you're starting to get to the core of who you are, a real person in need of God. And your heart is beginning to be manifest in prayer. And you begin to share it with the Lord. Not only is it being manifest, it's being aligned with God. It's starting to change right there, right then as you're praying. It's changing. God's dealing with it. And maybe there's some things you don't say publicly, you just kind of inwardly deal with because these are too heavy and it's between you and the Lord. And fine, let it be, but the end result is God's doing the same thing in everybody's heart that's really praying. I'm not suggesting you come to a prayer meeting, you're going to instantly be in one accord with others. You've got to pray. You've got to be vulnerable. You've got to be willing to submit to the Lord, willing to humble yourself. You've got to be willing to let go of all of the pride. I've come into many prayer meetings and sat there and haven't gone anywhere. I've said my prayers and done my religious duties and sounded good, but I never met with the Lord. There's a huge difference. So when I'm speaking of prayer, understand I'm defining right now what I'm speaking of. I'm talking to the air about how great you are and how much you love the Lord, but I'm talking about honest prayer before the Lord with brothers and sisters. Church, realize this verse is on the heel of a prayer. Of a prayer. Now the believers were multiplying and they were of one heart and one soul. Interesting. Think about this one. Now the believers were multiplying. The believers were multiplying when? When the believers were praying together. And I think that has a lot. That's not just one phrase found in Acts. This is a consistent pattern. We see the early church is a growing church. And the growth is not, you know, somebody from another church coming. Not that there was another church. At this point, it's the only church. So this is impossible that any of the growth could be just other belief. But it's people becoming believers. It's people getting saved. Important. Important because it's a praying church. There's salvation in the church. There's people coming to Christ. Just look at a couple verses with me so that I can prove this to you. It says in Acts 2, verse 41, it says 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says there, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The point I'd make is adding to the church. Wow. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You've got 3,000. You've got the Lord adding. Now you've got the men, just counting the men only. 5,000. Wow. Then you come to our text. Now the multitude of those who were believed. Forget numbering it. It's too big now. Now it's just multitudes. It says multitudes of those who believe. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to them. Multitudes of both men and women. We couldn't count them anymore. It goes on. You can go on and on throughout the book of Acts. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied. It's just continuing. This is adding upon each and every verse. Verse 7 there of chapter 6. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied, and then he adds greatly in Jerusalem. He starts in verse 1 with they're multiplying, and now they're multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. Listen, the church is just growing and growing and growing, and the church is praying and praying and praying. The church is united together. The church is working together. The church is going in a special direction. They're going towards the Lord. Now, I know that I'm accused of being a missionary zealot we're accused of being a missions-minded church. Thank the Lord we're accused of that. But like an accusation like that's our deal. Listen, that's not our deal. That's God's deal. Okay, we're all into prayer. We're all into studying the Word, as you well know. We're all into personal evangelism to your neighbors. We're not just concerned about, you know, around the globe. Well, name it. We're into it. If the Bible teaches it, we're all about it. Okay, so it's not like we're just overemphasizing this idea of missions. But why then is it that I'm always talking about it? Well, first of all, I'm teaching the book of Acts. Okay? The book of Acts, in its very outline, not my outline of Acts, but Luke's outline of his own book, it's missions. Okay? Luke writes two volumes, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, volume 1 and 2. He closes off the Gospel of Luke with the Great Commission. He starts Acts with the Great Commission. He leaves us with a promise. I mean, here Luke gives us this picture of Jesus ascending into heaven. the last words of Jesus. Dramatic scene. I mean, there you are talking to Jesus, and he starts elevating. There he goes, Jesus. And he's speaking. Now, I'd be really listening. And he's saying to them, but the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power that you might be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he's gone. And they're gazing into heaven. And the Lord has to send angels to break their gaze. What are you looking into heaven? The same Jesus that went up from you, so shall come in like manner. Get out of here and do what he said. It's pretty, those guys could have stood there the rest of their life. But think about it, that's pretty dramatic. God sent angels to say, hey, what are you doing? He's coming back, and get busy. Between his ascension and his return, there's something in between. What's in between his ascension and his return? His work. What is that? Well, Acts records the first 30 years of it. It's been said so often that Acts doesn't really end. It doesn't. It just kind of shuts off. Paul left in prison. That's not really a dramatic ending. It's kind of, you know, leaves you in suspense. What happened to Paul? What else? It never really ends because it's not supposed to end. You see, the book of Acts is the history of the church. And the church ought to be following the book of Acts. What's the book of Acts about? We saw it when we did our introduction in Acts, and maybe you weren't with us. But there is a clear-cut outline in the book of Acts, starting in Jerusalem, moving through Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, of the gospel's expansion throughout the known world at their time. It's clear, and I refer you to the tapes of the introduction if you weren't with us, because, wow, it's powerful. It's not my outline, it's Luke's. And so as he's writing, he's showing how this is happening. Good. One of the things that we need to understand in the midst of it, our job as the church, our really privilege, is to be witnesses of Christ. And each of us in that have different roles, different callings, different giftings. But we're called to be of one heart and one mind. That's how the church was able to see numbers, multitudes of people being added to them. That's how the church was able to see, you know, you study the first 30 years of the church, and it blows away any other church history you can study. They did more in the first 30 years than ever before or ever after. These guys, you, like, just take one man's ministry, like the Apostle Paul. This guy did more work for the gospel in a short amount of time, 20 years or so, than huge, huge missionary organizations with hundreds of missionaries have done throughout hundreds of years. You know why? It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Peter. It was God's people. There's a big difference between one man and God's people. You read biographies of missionaries, and they break your heart. At least they break mine. When I hear about how nobody supports, they're on their own. Rejected by their churches. Told them they were radicals. Kicked them out. They went to the mission field with no support, with no financial nor prayer support, no emotional, nothing. Church, our missionaries, and let me say here, not just our missionaries, but us personally, as witnesses of Christ, are going to be most effective when we're together. In heart and soul. Maybe not in place, but in heart and soul. How is that accomplished? It's accomplished when we're together in prayer. I can guarantee it. If this morning we just decided to do prayer meeting And here's the deal, though. Here's the key. Each of us decided really to pray. To really say, that's it. Forget about my reputation. I'm going to open my heart to the Lord. I'm going to really pour out my heart to the Lord. That's it. There's a lost world. There's a God who's given me a calling. I'm a part of the body. Let's be the body this morning. Let's just be the church of the living God. You know what would happen? We would be so united. Not by one prayer meeting, don't get me wrong, but a life of this. Luke goes on, and I love what he says. He goes on here, and to see how this follows. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them, listen to this, who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What followed them of being one heart and one soul? Caring, sharing, love. Church, understand this. What follows the unity that's born in prayer is the fulfilling of the work that God has called us to, the things we're praying about. No one said, hey, that's mine. That's yours. You know, what's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. You stay in your little comfort zone. I'll stay in mine. We'll see each other at church in the courtyard. We'll say hi. We'll eat a burger together. We'll call it fellowship and back out on our own. Don't get too involved in my life. Don't nose into my business. That's the church today. Why is the church not powerful? Why is the church not effective today? Well, this is why. Listen, it's not that we look at Acts here and say, wow, we need to sell all our possessions. It's not what they did. There wasn't a mandate. There wasn't a commandment. Peter said, okay, rich, sell it off. Give it to the poor. Wasn't needed. In fact, the Greek is, verse 34 here, the Greek is from time to time. The NIV, I think, brings that out. They sold off possessions. Also, it was lands, plural. It was houses, plural. It seemed to be that there was those that were rich in the church that had extra. And not because of a commandment, an obligation, a decree set upon them, but simply because of a moving of the Spirit of God. They said, hey, someone's in need. I can help out. I've got an extra piece of property. I've got a house. I don't need it. It was a good investment. I don't need it. That guy's got nothing. I'll sell it. I'll give my money to the church, as notice they lay it at the apostles' feet. And I'll let that person, those people, those missionaries, those hurting people in our congregation, whatever it would be, those refugees, whatever, whoever, I'll let them be blessed. You see, it wasn't a commandment. In fact, in chapter 5 with Ananias, it says, speaking of a piece of property he sold, Peter says a statement, verse 4, and while it remained, was it not in your own control? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Notice what he says. Two things here. Dealing with this issue of selling off possessions. He says, when it was yours, it was in your control. You didn't know, but nobody told you you got to sell it. And after you sold it, it was still in your own control. The money, it wasn't, you didn't have to do what it, give it. Understand that, because a lot of people have taken this passage and the one in chapter 2 and have built a doctrine that the church ought to live communally. We don't see that. That's not what this is teaching. This does not teach communal living. You know, it's hard for me to find in the scriptures communal living. And they've got this big doctrine today of communal living. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach the church live communally. In fact, I can show you places in the scriptures where believers have their own houses, their own things. That's not what it's teaching here. It's not every house was sold. Where would they meet? Where would they live? They'd have a big problem. They didn't build big dormitories and all live there together. But where does that idea come from? It's not so much communal living, but it's genuine Christian caring. It wasn't a commandment, it was a conviction. And the problem with those kinds of movements that have communal living is that there's a lot of commandments that come with it. And there's the lack of conviction in many. And it never works. It always breaks down. There's always division in the name of unity. There always is problems, dissension. Because it's not conviction. You can't live by somebody else's conviction. You must live by God's clear commandments. And as you do, He'll give you the convictions. What was the early church's conviction? Communal living? No. It was Christian love. You see, they were filled with the Spirit, as it says there in verse 31. They were all filled with the Spirit. They all cared for one another, and I believe because it's a result of praying with one another, I really, really think that that is valid here in the Scriptures. Note to be true personally. They care. Listen, when I pray with a group of people, it's amazing how connected I am, and I already spoke on that, but how connected I am with that group of people. And I'll tell you what, if one of those people in that group that I'm familiar praying with, though we might not be, quote, best friends, we might not hang out all the time, listen, if they were in need, I'd do everything I can to help them because I'm one heart with them. It's just a given. I'm one soul with them. There's been a connection spiritually in prayer together, and therefore, the love will flow from my heart to them and the same to me from them. That's what the church should be. And when we find out, hey, there's a need in this brother's life or this sister's life, it's a given, taken care of. We're family. As family, you know where family gets real tight? When it spends time together. Especially, and I'll tell you what, it's amazing. It's amazing. A tight family many times is based on parents that draw kids together, especially a father. If a family has over it as the leader, the father, a father who cares for his kids, loves his kids, is drawing them together, there's a sweet, tight family unit. You've seen it. I've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've experienced a tight family or not so tight of a family. And it usually results back to the parents and how they are. Listen, we have an awesome Father. And prayer is where He draws us together. As we say, Lord, Father, we're going to come and fellowship with You. We're going to come and spend time with You, Lord. We want to talk with You. And man, the connection between us as we talk to the Father. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's exciting. And it's powerful. And note that there was great power on the apostles. As they would witness the resurrection of Christ, there was great power. And so this text shows us that there's Christian love, Christian unity, when there's simple prayer. Listen, if we come together on Saturday nights, or whatever night, but Saturday nights is a great one, or at least the second and fourth Saturday, as it's a time saying, church, we're here, we're going to meet here in the sanctuary, come on out. We say, hey, that's what I'm going to do. And we come together and pray together. And I recognize that that's not the only place you can pray, is here on Saturday nights. I recognize that. But here's a special thing about it. is we're together. And I recognize maybe there's some of you that are saying, hey, there's five of us and we're praying, we're having a great time. Praise the Lord. And I guarantee you, five are connected. Love one another, would help each other, whatever it took. But to see that expand on a corporate setting, think about how powerful that'd be. You've experienced it maybe within a group of people you're praying with. Think about how powerful that might be. Think about the walls that would be broken down, the unity that it would stir. And if we'd come together and begin to intercede for Drew and Tammy and Joshua, God, would you unify, would you anoint them, would you protect them, would you help them, would you provide for them? And then an opportunity arose to go to England to do some street evangelism. Opportunity arose to help out financially. Your heart would be way more involved. Therefore, your body would be way more involved than if you hadn't prayed for him. Guaranteed. There would be such a support team back here at home. And you know, I really, really pray that we'd see this and that we would get the vision, receive a conviction, saying, you know what? I want to see God glorified. I want to see God's kingdom expanded. I'm going to come together. I'm going to pray. I need it because my heart's not there. I'm not. I honestly have to say, I'm not one heart. I'm not one soul with these people or with those missionaries. To be honest, if I was to be real honest, you might say, I don't even get their newsletter. I don't care. See, that's just real honesty. I've got my own problems. I'm dealing with my own life. And the reality is, and then the next statement is, and I'm miserable. Because I'm all about me. And to be honest, I'm hard-hearted. I don't care. To really honestly say, I don't really care. I mean, maybe you wouldn't say that, but by examining your own life, you'd say, that's the conclusion you'd come to, is I don't really care. Wow. And that's the state many of us are in. I'll tell you, when I'm not in prayer consistently, that's the state I'm in. I'll be great when I'm in prayer, but you give it a couple weeks, I'm a knucklehead. It doesn't take much time for me to backslide in heart and to grow hardened and dull to these situations. And I'll tell you what it would do for us as a body. And just think of the most important thing that people would see when they'd walk through those doors is that we'd have love one for another. Think of, that's the most important thing. That is what identifies us as a church that's filled with the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. John says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. That's pretty clear. I'd get persecuted for saying something like that, but I'll say it because John said it. You're deceived, John would say in 1 John. But that's a heavy words, but they're true. And Jesus said, hey, the world will know you're my disciples by your love one for another in John 13, verse 35. The world's going to know you're my disciples by your love one for another. And the reality is that love is lacking. But I believe here's the cure. Is if we come together in prayer, you won't be able to stop that love one for another. Because it's at that place, if you would, in the family room of the Father, as we sit at His feet and talk to Dad, and get with them, we realize, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. We have the same Father. We have the same needs. We have the same cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. We're in this thing together. We're family. You need help? I'm your family. I'm there. Our missionaries, when they come home, would be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. with love. While they're on the field, they would be overwhelmed with letters. They couldn't read them all. Their emails would be stopped up with all of the encouraging words. Their bank accounts would be full. They wouldn't have to worry about it. God forbid a missionary have to come back and ask for money. What a shame to us. If we've got missionaries that honestly, not because they're greedy or whatever, and I can assure you we don't have any greedy missionaries. It's amazing to me. The missionaries we have right now presently on the field are some of the most giving people financially that I've ever met. Greed isn't something that comes to my mind. And I love it because as their givers, God gives to them and takes care of them. But, you know, if they have to come back and say, you know, we're just really struggling. We really can't do what God's called us to do because we don't have the funds. You know what that is? That's a shame to us because reality is, brothers and sisters, the funds are right here. In this congregation, though amongst the churches in Yorba Linda, we are of the poverty level. If you go do all the annual incomes of the congregants and the different churches, and then you come to ours, yeah, that's what people do. They laugh. Oh, we're rich, filthy rich. And the reality is, we have the assets, we have the finances to fund an incredible work of God around the world. It's here. The question is, where's our heart? It's not do we have the money. It's where are we going to put our money. I can tell you this. You're going to put your money where your heart is. How are you going to get a heart prayer? Praying together, praying for them. God's going to speak to us, lead us, guide us. And as we've learned, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what? We're not going to be bummed out. Oh, man. I'm living simpler that I might help out that missionary, that ministry, that individual. And boy, it's hard. It's tough. I'm so dissatisfied and empty inside. No, talk to the guys that got all the toys, all the stuff. They're dissatisfied. We need more. Empty inside. You know, take a good look at the picture of Rob and Heidi and Hannah in that magazine. And I ask you this, to think about this. Do they look sad? Oh, we're suffering in Africa. I mean, there's all this, the picture, it's almost like there's a glow. They're just, you think, they're in the bush in Africa? They look like they're in a, you know, studio somewhere with some backdrop behind them. They're blessed, let me tell you. Blessed. Why? Because they're fulfilling their calling. They're satisfied with the Lord. They're excited about what God's doing. Do they have trials? You bet, more than you've ever seen. Do they get discouraged? Absolutely. But when it's all said and done, they're blessed. What's God called us to do? Well, for many of us, God's called us to be senders. Senders. That means God might call us to sacrifice that we might bless others. Will there be trials? Will you think, man, I shouldn't have done that? Sure, your flesh will kick and scream, yell. Your neighbor will be driving off in his new motorhome, and there you are, you know, with your tent. But your neighbor's all worried about his motorhome. How he's going to keep it from the kids trashing it, and how he's going to pay for it and keep it up, and where he's going to park it. And you're just praying and worshiping and having a great time, and you're satisfied. When it's all said and done, you're blessed. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Church, I pray we get it. And if we haven't got it, if we don't feel like we're going to get it, come out and pray with us. Just come out and pray with us and see what God does. That we might be one heart, one soul, that we might strive together for the faith of the gospel, that God might be exalted and glorified. You sick of your life? Are you sick of your dry, boring life? You feel like you're going nowhere in life? You feel like life is empty? What is it all about? And then you come to church and you think, where's the Lord even in all this? Give up your life and live for Jesus Christ. Just let it go. Forget it. Because I want to tell you something. God didn't design you to have a boring, dry life as a Christian. If you're experiencing a boring, dry life, there's something wrong. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that life more abundantly. Listen. Jesus has declared He is the only one that will satisfy our longings and desires. But see, we try to satisfy Him with other stuff. Listen, if you're dry today, if you're burned out on church, on Bible study, on worship, your heart has become hard. You know, when the worship team's up here and we begin to worship, oh, our heart should be moved. But you know, we're so used to it. We're so busy. We just do our thing, our routine, sing some songs. God forbid. Our hearts should be broken. There should be tears in our eyes. Because there's a relationship behind those words, those songs. And that's not born here. That's born at home. And you bring that relationship here, and this place just is just on fire with the love of God, because there's people that are in love with God. And they're satisfied, and they're here to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've touched me. You've saved me. I receive it. I'm thankful for it. I'm blessed. You've done it in me, Lord. I'm excited this morning of who you are, of how much you love me. Because there's something that's genuine, real there. That's what it should be. And oh, when you're in that place, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And I can guarantee you this. I can't say I was once young and now I'm old. I can say I was once younger and now I'm a little older. But I can say this. I've talked to incredible men of God that are in their 70s, 80s. I've read the scripture. You know, you can get a jump start on life, read the scriptures. I've read the scriptures. I've seen those that have been young and old. And I'll tell you what, they've all said the same thing. You'll never, ever regret serving the Lord. And to the young, this is what they say. Give it all you got. Don't get distracted now. Give it all you got. Pastor Chuck, at the pastor's conference this week, he said, you know, I'm getting a lot older. He's in his 70s. I'm getting a lot older. He says, I recognize that my time is very short. People talk about him wanting to retire or whatever. And he says, and you know what I think? What have I been doing all these years? Here's Pastor Chuck saying this. The guy would make us all look like wimps. I make you guys that are in your 20s look like you got no energy and no endurance. The things he does, the places he goes. I mean, he's out there with a tool belt, with a hammer in his hand, working, teaching Bible studies, going here, flying there. You know, you kind of get tired when you're old. He says, I've found a new, fresh energy, recognizing my time is short. And I want to make the most of it. You know, he said, and as you get older, you only get, the reality only hits you more and more that time is short. Hear me. Time is short. Whether you're old or young, whether you're in between, understand this. You'll never, ever regret giving your life for the gospel. Ever. whether that means supporting missionaries and praying for them and working in the church, whether that means going to the foreign mission field, whether that means ministering to the kids on your block, you'll never, ever regret giving it your all. And you'll walk away from life with a deep satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I've heard so many testimonies. I wasted my years. I've had everything. I've had the money. I've had this. I've had that. And I'm just depressed. And I wish, and there's that word, and I wish when I was in my 20s, when I was a teenager, I wish I would have given it my all. I don't ever want us to say that. I wish. I want us to say, and I thank you, Lord, you got me. And you kept me. And you stirred me. And you used me for your glory. And I'll tell you what. There is a generation here this morning that God wants to use for His kingdom and glory. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God wants to do it. God wants it. Whether, again, you're young or old, you're a part of the work God's doing here. Don't miss it. Don't waste your life away with this world. But give your heart to Jesus Christ with everything within you. And it starts in prayer. It does. It starts in prayer. Be committed to say, I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to walk side by side with my brothers and sisters. And we're going to do the work of the kingdom. We're going to say, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we know He's going to take care of the rest. Oh, what satisfaction there is just hearing those words, knowing the depth of truth there and the fullness of life. I don't want any of us to stand in heaven and say, well, I just didn't know. You know. You know. You can't leave today without you know. It's what are we going to do? Listen, if you made it till you're 70, don't regret today. Don't wish you were younger. Don't wish you were older. Live today for today. Live for the now. Live like Jesus Christ is coming tonight. And live like it every day. Be excited about the kingdom of heaven and what the Lord's doing in your life. Because the Lord is doing something in your life, is He? I guarantee if you come out and seek the Lord with us, the Lord's going to do all kinds of stuff in our lives. And I pray that we'd grab a hold of it and let the Lord speak to us.